Well, dear people, will you please open your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 2. The book of Galatians chapter 2. And I'd like to begin the reading in verse 11 and read to the end of the chapter. Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming, of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sins? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Here is a wonderful passage, and I want to focus your attention on verse 20, a verse I'm quite sure most of you know, and you probably have read it and probably have even committed to memory. When Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now, that very verse itself is telling us a lot, but we need to understand the verse and what it's really saying in order for it to be used for our very benefit. Now, I believe that verse is a helpful verse for us to prepare our hearts in coming to the Lord's table. But the verse may have some thinking, and some in history have thought this way. There's some kind of mysticism in it, some kind of magic is in this whole verse when Paul can say, I have been crucified with Christ. But Paul is standing there, and he's speaking to not only Peter at this point, but to all those who were there at that time. Well, how do you die with Christ when you stand in here? So a lot of mysticism been put into this. So it's believed that we have to understand really what Paul is saying in order to be able to bless God even as we come to the Lord's table. Now, it was the Lord Jesus Christ who says, do this in remembrance of me. And I believe in this verse there's enough for us to really take hold of and then to basically say who we are. Not remembrance with some fleeting thought, but in remembrance of him with a whole attitude of our lives, disposition, how we will carry ourselves. And you will see that that's the very thing that the Apostle Paul was concerned with. Before we begin, I want to give you a little bit of the context because it will be helpful. And that's the reason why I read from verse 11. Now, here Paul is writing now to the Galatians, and he's telling of a situation that has gone on and what has taken place. And he's saying there basically that here's the basic thing that happened. Here was Paul in the church with the Gentiles, Jewish believers there also. And so therefore, they believed in Christ, and faith was in Christ and his work upon the cross. But you read in the book of Acts, you find that no matter where Paul went, there were those Judaizers who would come along, and they would come into the church and try to destroy everything Paul was saying. A matter of fact, what they would say is that you can't be saved by just believing in Christ alone. You need to add something to it. You need to be circumcised. You need to do other things. And so here's what Paul is saying. But the problem comes to us under the language of, and we don't see the fullness of the very issue that existed there. Paul said that what was taking place is now Peter and the rest of the Jews in the church, they would eat with the Gentiles. No problems whatsoever. Then those who came down from Jerusalem, and he says from the circumcision, meaning Paul uses that word on them, meaning what they were doing, they still believed in the ceremonial aspects of the law. We serve God, but we also serve what was given through us through Moses, how we should eat and what things we should do. So now here you in the center of a church. You've got a body of people together. Peter comes in every time he's there, and they sit down and they eat with the Gentiles. No problem. Now here come these Judaizers strutting into the church. They came there with the whole idea, some believe, was just to search out and to show what's wrong with their belief of faith in God. And so when it came time for the meal, and they believed that this was the love feast that they would have, Paul mentions this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And he says that, but before that, they would have a common meal. And Paul even told the Corinthian believers that, you know what, you turn this into a horrible scene. This love feast, this agape feast, is supposed to see that everyone is connected and they are one together. But it, as he wrote to the Corinthians, you got the rich people sitting over here. You got the poor people over there. You eating a banquet and they hardly have a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. How is that showing love? So now here in Antioch, he said, this is the very thing that took place. Guess what? These Judaizers came down. And they say, we cannot eat with Gentiles. There were several things that brought that to heart. I'm not going to go through all of them. But you recall, because first of all, the Gentiles did not come up to standard for the Jews. All these laws that the Pharisees had popped on them, you can't eat it. Paul picks up some of them. They were concerned, probably Jews in the church, when he wrote the letter to the Corinthians. Some of them worried about, can we eat meat that had been going up and probably before idols? And we don't know, so we can't eat anything that the Gentiles bring to the Lord, to that agape meal. And then going on, he says, well, they had the cleansing problem. You know, it's not wash your hands because they was dirty, but this is a whole ceremonial cleansing. So they could never be as clean as us. So the whole cleansing that they do. So they had a problem. Other things kept going in there. How can we eat with these Gentiles? They're brethren. They've been saved by Christ. So what Paul says to them, he's going down to this whole aspect. He's saying, you know what? When you're doing this, he says to Peter, you live like the Gentiles when you were here. But now these guys come down. Now you want to live like a Jew. And you want to make them live like Jews. Which Paul saw was an attack on the gospel. And so then what he said is that basically what they were doing, you were putting yourself back under the law. And so Paul says, he says to Peter, bring it out. We are Jews, verse 15, by nature, and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus. We, Paul is saying, because I'm a Jew with you, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law, since the works of the law, according to that, no flesh will ever be justified. So the problem was that what Peter and the rest of them was doing at this point was making the church now go back into trusting in the law for salvation. And Paul said, no, that can't never be. And he says it in this way in verse 17. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. That's a hard verse to put. Well, what Paul was saying, if we go back to the law and try to justify ourselves in the law, we've actually made Christ of no effect. We call ourselves sinners because we have to now keep the law. But if we were truly trusting in faith in Christ, we would know the law has been dealt with by the very death of Christ. So there's nothing else we need to do. We are saved by the work of Christ, and that's it. And this is what Paul is saying. The idea is in verse 18. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. What did Paul build? Or what did he destroy? He destroyed any concept of submitting yourself and trusting in law for salvation. He destroyed that. But he said, if he build that up again, what is he doing? Then he says in verse 19, for through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. That's another strange verse, isn't it? Through the law I died to the law. But what he's saying is that the very law itself is the thing that it screams for the sinner to destroy the sinner. But it was the law that was placed upon Jesus Christ, and he hushed the mouth of the screaming of the law upon all those who had actually needed to come to Christ. Christ did it, and when he did it, all those who trust in him no longer have the law screaming at them. So they're dead to the law. They're dead to what God has done through that whole process of the law. But then Paul plunges into our verse, and he's making here, really continuing on, what I would call very profession, his own personal profession and what he actually understands about Christ. So he says in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, I laid out what I believe in an introduction, the very context of the passage. And there's two things I want to say to you this morning to bring us to Christ. Here we have, as Paul is indicating, his association with Christ. For us, our association with Christ. Now, Christ says, do this in remembrance of me. Now, remembrance of him, there's an association to him. And this is what Paul is saying. So he gives us this association in two ways. Association in his death and association in life. And Paul says, here's what I want you to see. And so Paul is saying to them, look, you guys can come and you can kind of flip a coin with religion. And you can do this or that, whatever you feel. But I'm so connected, so associated with Christ, and here's why. And he says, first of all, the first point, I have been crucified with Christ. And there's a mouthful, isn't it? I mentioned that in the beginning. Now, we know what crucifixion is. We know what it is as far as the scriptures tells us, and we know what it is what history tells us. It is taking a criminal and nailing him on a stake, upon a tree, as they call it, upon a cross or whatever the implement was used. It's nailing him there because he was a criminal. Because he did wrong as far as the authority is concerned, and he should be publicly killed so all can see him and know that here's what this man has done, whatever it may be, whatever accounts were brought against him. And so here, Paul, when he's saying this, it is true. Christ was crucified. We have no doubt about that, do we? I mean, the scriptures tells us that. The Old Testament tells us when he comes, he is going to be put to death. And Christ himself says he will be put to death. And then we see him put to death. And then we see the apostles, when they go out and preach, they preach about the fact that he was put to death. We have no way to say, or no reason to say, well, I doubt the crucifixion of Christ. Or the naysayers may say that, but that's the naysayers. We are Bible reading and believing people, some of us. And the Bible tells us clearly, Christ was crucified. Christ was put to death. And we see it and understand it. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, you know what? When he went up on that tree, when he had those nails hammered into his hand and his feet, when he stood there between heaven and earth, raised up there, and he died on that cross. Guess what? When he was crucified, I was crucified. Now, I read something years ago. One, he said, look at that. It turns us into a whole bunch of mysticism. But we have to remember this statement that Paul gives to us and what he's talking about. He's talking about dying to the law. See, this verse doesn't come out by itself, and we put what we want to put on it. He says, no. Notice how he even goes in it in verse 19. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. Well, how did he die to the law? I was crucified with Christ. So Paul is saying, what has taken place when Christ went to the cross to die for his people, all of us died to the law also. We were crucified in Christ right then and there. Now, we can say, in a literal sense, to one degree, that really didn't happen because we didn't climb up on a cross with Christ. Matter of fact, we're too far removed from the actual event. But God made it that each and every one of us, because it was not Christ's sin. And what Paul is saying, what Christ did, we actually died with him. So the law itself is broken. It has no more authority over us. And so we were there. One commentator said, not literally as our body was there, but really, we really did die. And all that the law cries out for us, and all that sin does us, and all the power it has, it no longer has any power whatsoever. So Paul could say, I have been crucified with Christ. And he's saying there that what has taken place, I was with him. I was put to death even as he was put to death. But how was he put to death? The context helps us with that also. To trusting in the law. To looking at the things of the law. Christ, he died because the law was the one that actually said he must be put to death for any sin that he sins, or one soul that sins, he must die. He must come before the wrath of God. And so Paul says when he did, Christ did, he did come before the wrath of God. So he died to the law. He has no more trust whatsoever in the law. He hasn't put any trust. You know, see, this is the whole problem. The problem there in Antioch. They had the trust in the law. They came down, the Judaizers, as Paul said, from the circumcision. He meaning from those, not just Jews, because all Jews were basically those who were under that very covenant of circumcision, but those who trusted in circumcision for salvation with God made them somewhat special. So Paul said that is not the case. No longer do we trust. I don't trust in law any longer. I don't trust in law that I have to do something in order to be right with God. Now, we have to be careful here also, because some will take this and say, well, don't we have to abide by law if we are Christians? And I say, yes. And they say, because I read, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But the difference is trusting in the law for salvation and doing and keeping the law because you are saved. That's different. We know that we broke the law of God. And now God's law is of everyone that says we should reap the wrath of God. But once Christ has died in our place, we are now dead to the law, indicating crucified with Christ. And so what we do now? We love him and we keep his commandments. We want to see, or we desire, a better way of life for us than that which was before. We look back on those days when we didn't care much about God's law and how we lived. And we said to ourselves after we got saved, I won't live like that anymore. And God even mentions it and shows us in the scriptures that the desire for those things are even gone. Dead to those things. No desire to keep them. Now, this can happen in a period of time because that's what sanctification is. But what Paul is saying here, this is the same. This is what happened. He's saying the same thing, and I was crucified with Christ. If you are a true Christian this morning, or this afternoon now, you've been crucified with Christ. in the real meaning of it. This is not some kind of mystical thing, I'm going to say it. This is really when Christ went to the cross, everyone who he took the place of and died in their place, they in a sense died with him. Law has no more power over you. And Paul teaches that in another aspect, but I won't, for the interest of time, turn there. So that's the first thing we see. Paul lays it out real quickly. And I like the way he does it. He looks at them who are thinking that they have to keep this law in order to be right with God. And he said, guess what? I don't follow that law. I was crucified with Christ. And they would know, even the Judaizers, that Christ went to the cross to die for the sins of his people. But here they are claiming to love Christ and faith and have faith in Christ, but they're still trying to keep law. So Paul, his very point is, no, I died. And so now what he does in the second place, he shows how he lives, and he shows the very reason why I can sit among Gentiles and I can eat with no problem at all. He said, because of the life I have. And he says it going on in that verse. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me. Now that's a packed paragraph there, if you want to call it that, or a long sentence. In no way can we go through all of it. But he says this, no longer I who live. First he says, and it's no longer I who live. Paul speaks of death, crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live. Paul is saying here, what is taking place now is that I, who I used to be, it no longer is alive. The I, who he gives us some indication of that, the life which I now live in the flesh. I'm not walking around like some kind of high and mighty spiritual person. The Judaizers probably came in with their long robes on and looking almighty and this and that, and I'm so holy. Like sometimes I hear these preachers, they want to make you think they're so up there, and they say, God. Where are you walking, man? Paul said, I'm walking with my feet on the earth, and guess what? I'm walking in this flesh. But guess what? The life that I live now, he says, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. He's saying everything there is about Christ now, it projects and it pushes and it moves his whole life. I am not thinking about me and what I want and what is best for me. The flesh is no longer the one that's actually taking control of me. So what? Someone say, hey, you can do this, you can do that. No, I don't do it for that reason. Yes, I probably can do this or the other thing. But what do I do first of all? Christ is living in me. Christ is the one now who is actually basically guiding my life. And I'm one who I submit to Christ. I don't take choices, I'll do this or that because I'm free to do it. Even if it's not in an area of sin. Christ is in me. Christ's life is living in me. All the choices I make. It's like that little phrase was back some years ago. But putting the solid theology that Paul is saying here, what would Jesus do? Paul says, that's the way I live. Because the life of Christ itself and what he is and what he does, it has now permeated me. And the way I live now is that I live like this. But Christ lives in me. And he is the one. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. My attitude, my decisions, all my thoughts, and what I do with my body, what I do with my hands and everything, it's taken from the very point that is Christ that's in me, and he's the one that is projecting how I should live. Now, this is not far-fetched, because Jesus even promised those in the upper room. He said, when I go away, the Comforter will come. And he will be in you. You will know him, but the world will not know him. But when he comes to be in you, me and my Father will take up our abode in you. You see, the child of God with Christ. Christ is not way up there, and we got to try to take our prayers up there so he can hear us. He's in you. He's in you. I was listening to someone praying, I guess a couple of weeks ago, and it reminded me when I was in beginning to go to church, and these guys would stand up and they pray, and they start praying. Then all of a sudden, they shouting to this high voice. I said, "What do you think? God is hard of hearing." They're hollering these prayers out to God, and I can only just see God doing like this. Just think, God is in you. Christ is in you. So here's what the apostle says: that my life now is a life which is lived with Christ in me. I'm living in Christ. I am not following a particular law. I'm not any given time thinking that, you know, basically, what should I do here? Well, the Judaizers have come down. And this will be a powerful word to Peter. Peter, you trusting in Christ? Well, what are you doing right now? You trusted in the ceremonial law. What happened to Christ in you? No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And that's what he's saying. And connected to that, we see what he said. He says, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And again, he's saying this life. Life is in italics there, so it's not in the actual original. But he's saying, how I live right now, I live even in my flesh. And that's an important thing. Paul is saying, you know what? Yes, I was crucified with Christ. But did that destroy the sin propensity in me? Did that destroy laziness, complacency? Did that destroy the emotions and passions? No, I live in the flesh. And he said, I haven't changed into some kind of superhuman being. I haven't changed into some kind of pure person with nothing but. He said, it all is right here. As a man, the same way I was before I got saved with Christ Jesus, I have the same flesh, but I have control of it because it's Christ. Paul is what we want them to know and want us to know also, that once you got saved, and if 25 years after you got saved, you got that same flesh, that same human propensity, those natural desires to fulfill this body, to do what the body wants rather than what Christ wants. And so he says this, and he makes it clear. Now this is not some kind of walking in air kind of theological statement. Guess what? I'm walking with Christ. You folk down there, you still walking on the earth. Now Paul said, I'm walking on the earth, fighting everything that sinners fight. But the difference is, it's Christ. And he says, and here's the very reason he goes on. He says, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. But notice what he said. He says, first of all, it's by faith. Dear people, if we would exercise faith at every turn, every problem, guess what? We would have less problems. What is the sin that comes, and it comes so powerfully to you, and it tries to draw you away from Christ and all that? If you say, I'm going to exercise faith right here. Paul tells me in Romans chapter 6, guess what? Do not use your mortal body for unrighteousness. It no longer has authority over you. Well, I'm going to use by faith this sin which keeps biting at me, keeps coming at me. I'm going to say right now, God, I believe your word, and I believe what you've done in me, and Christ is in me, so I am turning away from this. You know what? When we do that, we turn to God's word, and we will have victory. Because victory comes in obedience. And this is what Paul is saying. It's a life of obedience. I live by faith in the Son of God. He says what has been said about Christ Jesus, who he is, what he has accomplished. That's where my faith is, on Christ Jesus and himself. I don't look at myself and have a pity party and say, well, I'm weak right now, so I'll just give in to sin. Or I just can't even win this one. No such thing. That's a lack of faith. Real faith is what Christ has done. And there's no way you or I should say, we can't do it. And then stop there. We can say, we can't do it. by ourselves. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see the difference? And Paul is saying, here's my life. And this is what I'm doing. I could say in a short verse there, he gave a good sermon to Peter while he's running away and taking Barnabas away with him from eating with the Gentiles. But he goes on. He said, here is the basis of it. And there, people, we can never get away from it. The life he says he lived in the flesh by faith in the Son of Jesus God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. How many times do you think of that? Dear Christian, how many times do you really think that Jesus loved you? I'm not talking about soupy syrup kind of love that some of the evangelical churches have thrown in there. You know, God loves you, the sinner, but he hates sin. That's rubbish. God said clearly, the soul that sinneth must surely die. But God loves you. How have you thought about that? And thought about it the same way Paul here thinks about it. Not in what you may get from Christ. Because people, they kind of like put a value of God's love and Christ's love upon him. How they are living in this world. I'm not having any problems. Boy, Christ really loved me. The other Christian over there, I don't know. Because he lost his job. What has that got to do with Christ's love? You look to Calvary. Your faith is what he did in Calvary. And this is what Paul says. Who loved me and gave himself up for me. Every time we must come back to the cross. And this is what the Apostle Paul did. He's telling Peter and those Judaizers and the other Jews in the church at Antioch who came over, you need to go back to the cross. Get away from the law. Sad to say, some of us even think that what we can do at times is that maybe if I do this a little better and that a little better, I'll have a better Christian life. No, say, maybe I need to drop to my knees and beg God to show me my sin, my wickedness, and how I've gotten off course and put me back on course. You see, don't go stumbling around through preacher A on the radio, preacher B on the radio, or so-and-so on the TV. Go to your Bible. Half of them don't know what they're talking about anyway. Go to your Bible. Paul makes it simple here. Here's the one verse. Every time you get to the point where you find some sin or something that's taken hold of you, read verse 20 in the second chapter of Galatians. And you read about four or five times. And if you're a Christian, it's going to have an effect upon you. Because it says plainly, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Brethren, if you're in some kind of sin and you read that verse, you ought to burst in tears. And if you don't, you ought to question who you really are. Because this is a powerful statement. I heard or read in the past where there have been those who have been thrown into prison back into during the Reformation and even some after that, and they didn't have a Bible. And they found a page of the Bible, and that page kept them through that incarceration. I tell you what, if I ever get thrown someplace, I'd like to have Galatians 2:20 with me. And it'd be a boon to the heart of the child of God that's even thrown in prison for the very cause of Christ. And at that time, you need to know that Christ loves you still. And so this is what you and I need even right now. How bad is it going? How is it going for you? Is it really nice? I mean, you look around you and you see people doing such life-fulfilling things. And they got so much that fulfills their life. And here we are. We're like the bottom of the dregs. Every rung on the ladder is all further than us. We didn't even get to the first rung yet. And we live in some cases, such a miserable life as the world sees it. Will we ever go up to the first realm? Will we go to the second rung? Will we ever grow up, go up there? As far as life is concerned and everything in this world, maybe not. But I'm crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I live, but Christ that lives in me. And everything I do now in this body, I do it by faith in Christ. You don't have to have a steak dinner. Thank God for the salad. You don't have to have eggs and steak in the morning. Thank God for the bowl of cereal. Or say it where it's probably even having more meat. Thank God for the partridge. The wheat tina. Or whatever. He fed you. And you see, we get so torn in to this whole idea of the world that there should be something accomplished by us. If we come to the place and says everything else going to be accomplished by us has been done and completed. When Christ says it is finished, that means all he's going to do with us, he has already have it in mind. We don't have to worry about this day and how much we're going to get to, which is going to be to our approval and our satisfaction and our pleasure. But it's going to be to Christ's glory. And if we want to live to glory of God, we will rest in verse 20 of this second chapter in Galatians. And brethren, as we would come to the Lord's table, we should come even thinking about that. What are we doing? We're here looking now and thinking about the death of Christ. These elements here, Jesus gave to his church to remember him. The bread represents the body, the cup, the blood that was spilled to wash away sins. And really, which represents true death. And that's it. And what do? Do we come and say, well, here I go, I'm going to do this thing again. Or do we think through it? Do we think about it? And I can imagine the Apostle Paul, with the man he was and the things that he talked, I can imagine him actually standing there rebuking Peter before all, publicly doing it. And it was the right thing to do under that particular sin. One commentator said, some sins, if it's done publicly, it need to be rebuked, and a sinner need to repent publicly. So he had it. This was the right way. Paul also tells when he writes to Timothy about even elders, if they sin, rebuke them before all. Let all know that this is not what's to be done. It will not be done in Christ's church. And therefore, something must be done. So this is what Paul said. And I can see him standing there with the fire of love for Christ and the gospel. And how these were destroying the gospel. To Paul, there was nothing above the gospel. And you see, dear people, when we think about doing it the easy way, or putting some kind of tapestry over the right angles of the truth and the word of God, we just destroy the gospel. And we ought to think about it and say, what do we do? Well, Paul is showing here that he truly is one that holds to Christ. And that's why he can say in verse 21, if I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Mm-hmm. Think about that. Whenever you think that you're going to straighten out your life by doing something, you said the death of Christ was needlessly. It didn't have to happen because I can straighten this out myself. But Paul says, I will never do that. I'm going to stand Christ up before every congregation. Paul, I believe if he was here preaching, you would have a sense that Paul took the cross of Christ and boom, put it right down in that aisle right there. And all of us would look up and see it and say, we see it so real. Christ is right here. And that's where you have to see it, dear people. Even when we have this supper remembrance before us, it points to the cross of Christ. And what did he do? He died for your sins. And I say to this, what can you do to prove the essence of Jesus' word or his command, do this in remembrance of me? What can you do? Just take the elements and walk out into the world that you came in from? Live the same way you lived before? You think that's what you can do? If I think we do that, we haven't been moved one bit. And we went through just a ritual like any other religion at that point. But if we take the elements with our minds fixed upon Christ, and we have these words, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, we're going to go out of here and we're going to live differently. And you know what? We're going to force ourselves to live differently. Just as I said in the beginning, this being crucified with Christ is not some mystical thing. Just by the Christ living out of us is not a mystical thing either. The Holy Spirit, He's going to cause us to say and point. And I wouldn't be surprised if right now, while you're sitting here, somewhere along the sermon, something came up in your mind. How about this thing? I don't think that's right for me to do it. Or I've been convicted with this thing. So what do? You come to this table, first of all, with your mind saying, I am not taking this thing to the table, and I'm not taking this thing out of this building. Because you're going to submit to God's truth by faith. Christ lives in me. And I live by that faith. And Christ's going to aid me and help me with everything I need to do in order to glorify Him. So that's what you do. You don't just say, well, okay, I'm going to do what it says. Do this and remember me. And there's some vague kind of little circles rolling around in our heads and that's it. No, bring it right to verse 20. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to live a life to the glory of Christ. And I'm going to trust that He's going to give me everything I need to live it. These arms, these eyes, these ears, this mouth will not sin by the help of the Holy Spirit. That's what you do. And brethren, as we do that, one time, another time, and another time, we'll see the powerful work of the gospel even in our hearts. Well, this is what it's all about. So here's what we should do. Come to the table in remembrance of Christ. Focus upon verse 20. Dear people, I say to you, go home tonight, today, read this verse. I gave you the context. You don't have to read in all the context, but if you desire, do so. Tomorrow, read this verse. And I would say to you, not by your edict, but it would be a good thing to have your devotion in this verse as long as God blesses it to your heart. What do you want to do? What do we want to do? Just float as a Christian? Or cast down an anchor here and there to know we got a solid foundation, and that foundation is in God's Word. May God help us. May God bless us. Let's pray.